The Gospel of John, chapter number 19. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold, the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take you him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" That is, "Where did you come from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Knowest thou not unto me? Speakest thou not unto me? Do you not know that I've got the power to crucify you? I have the power to release you." Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Now, just very briefly, we have in this 18th chapter of John that we studied last Sunday night, the fact that Jesus Christ was arrested and he faced some trials. Normally today we think in terms that when a man is arrested and a charge for his arrest is given, that he is due to face a trial. But when you study the Gospel of John and Matthew especially, and some in Luke, you find out that Jesus Christ faced six trials. And some of those trials were conducted during the secrecy of the darkness before daylight. There was the religious aspect of the trials. There were three trials that he faced religiously, and then there were three civil trials that he faced. He first of all stood before Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, and then he stood before Caiaphas, and finally before the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the religious court of law for the Jews. They tried all the crimes that had been committed against the Jews in their own court system called the Sanhedrin. There were 70 to 71 members of that group and of that body. The only thing the Sanhedrin could not do is they could not pronounce a death penalty. They could punish a victim. They could punish a criminal up to a certain point, but if it ever came to taking his life, the Roman government had to give permission to do that. Then there were three civil trials. Remember, he stood before Pilate. And then when Pilate could not get anywhere questioning him, he found out he was in Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod was in town. And so he sent Jesus over to Herod to be tried by him. And that did not net anything. And finally, he was sent back once again to Pilate. Chapter 19 records, I believe, the most brutal death in human history. If I were going by an outline tonight, I would give you 4 points to it. I'll not cover all of this. We don't have the time. You have the scourging that took place. That's verses 1-7. Second of all, you have the deliberation that took place. That's verses 8-17. And then the crucifixion itself is recorded in chapter 18, verse 37, And finally, his burial is recorded in verses 38 through 42. Because of the nature of this chapter, I want to spend more time on a verse-by-verse exposition of it, because so many things are mentioned that happened to Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that we have a tendency sometimes to read about certain things that happened to Christ, and because they happened a long, long time ago, we don't give too much thought to it. We read it, we say we believe it, it's in the Bible, but we don't really get the full impact of it. I was raised in Roxboro, North Carolina. That's 83 miles south of Lynchburg, Virginia. That's 45 miles north of Raleigh, North Carolina. And there was a man, a black man, and you've got to get the time sequence in all of this. Back then, in 1930 and 35 and 1940, racial tension was a very explosive thing. This black man was charged with raping a white girl. They did not find him guilty, but they executed him nonetheless. And what they did is they put a rope around his neck, and they tied him to a wagon, and they pulled him from downtown Roxboro about 2 miles southeast to what today is called Gallows Hill. And anybody that goes to Roxboro, if you talk about Gallows Hill, they know exactly what you're talking about, because when they drug him 2 miles up to Gallows Hill, they swung the rope over a branch and they pulled him off the ground and they hung him by the neck until he died. Now, folk, whether you're white or whether you're black, that's a terrible thing. We read about the fact that Jesus Christ was scourged. We read about the fact that they pulled his beard out by the handfuls. We read about the fact that his back was lacerated with a cat o' nine whip. And we sometimes don't begin to take the time to realize, what must that have been? The most brutal death in all of history happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was tried for crimes he did not commit, and he was sentenced to die on an old rugged cross. And he died on that cross as no man had ever died before. And John seeks to capture that. Now, John is not like Matthew. Matthew was concerned about the aspect of Jesus being king of the Jews. So when you read Matthew, you're going to see that term, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Matthew uses that more than any of the other writers. Why? Because he had a fixation on the kingship, the rulership of Jesus Christ. One day he will be king. So Matthew's emphasis is Jesus Christ the king. Matthew, Mark came along. Mark came along, and in his gospel, he was concerned about the servitude of Christ. The fact that he did not come to be ministered to, but to minister to and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we see Mark emphasizing those aspects of Christ's life that had to do with the service he rendered to people and always outgoing to help other people. Then Luke came along, and Luke being a physician, and Luke being a doctor, gave great emphasis to the fact that Jesus Christ was a human being. He was a perfect human being. He had human emotions. He had a human soul. He had a human body. He was a human being. Therefore, Luke treats Christ as the Son of Man. You will find him using that terminology more than any of the other writers. Why? Because as a doctor, he's emphasizing the humanity of Christ. It's in Luke that you find the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man. The Son of Man. But when John comes along, John sees him as God incarnate. Chapter number 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so when you read John, he uses the Son of God so many times. The Son of God, the Son of God, the deity of Christ. And so here we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and John viewing him as deity. It says, Pilate therefore took Jesus and he scourged him. Scourging by the Roman government was a very terrible, treacherous deed, my dear friends. And many times people who were scourged died at the hitching rail, died at the scourging. They could not physically endure the terrible assault of the Roman scourge. It had a leather handle about 18 inches long, woven tightly with leather leashes. And at the other end of that handle, these leashes broke off as many as 12 to 14 different leash strips of leather going out. It made a perfect whip, only at the end of that whip, there were several frayed leashes. And then they would take on the end of each one of those leashes and they would find a bone fragment that was jagged and they would adhere it to each one of those leather leashes. And the Roman law said that an individual being scourged would have to be scourged 39 stripes or 39 times, administered by 6 different executioners. Why would he do that? Because they wanted the last 3 stripes to be just as severe as the first stripe. They didn't want one executioner to do it because after 36 times he would be tired and no longer physically able to keep pounding away with that cat of nine tails. And so they had several different ones and they would take the individual and rip the clothes off of his back and tie him over in a humped position and start shredding his back with that cat of nine tails. There were classic examples that many times when a person was being scourged, one of those leashes would wrap around the person's face, and when it was retracted, that bone would catch in the person's eye and literally suck the eyeball out of the channel, out of a hole, as you would spoon the yellow out of a boiled egg. And the back was shredded, just absolutely shredded. Did you know what? They did that to Jesus Christ. Amen. Scourged. 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 Not only did they scourge him, but verse 2 said, they platted a crown of thorns on him. Now the thorn bushes in Palestine are quite different from the thorn bushes here. The thorn bushes in Palestine have anywhere from 6 to 8 inches in length. Those sharp, sharp thorns. And they would take those and soak them in water and begin to make them soft so they were soluble and they could be molded and fashioned into anything they wanted to. But they would mat a hat and then they would let it dry. And when it dried, it was just as sharp and brittle as it could be. And they would take that crown of thorns and place it on the victim's head. And once they positioned it, they would shove it down. And some of those thorns were not always sticking out. They were sticking in. And the brow of the Son of God was shredded as they pushed that crown of thorns on his head. In absolute mockery, they crowned him. They put it on him also a purple robe. It is interesting to know Matthew calls it a scarlet robe. But you can imagine whatever the color of that robe was, my dear friends, what it must have looked like when it was matted with the blood of the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Have you ever been slapped in the face? Now, don't admit it publicly, all right. Have you ever been slapped in the face? I had a young lady, and this has been many years ago, and it's not this church. But her daddy abused her tremendously. And she said, "Brother Cozart, my daddy had a great big ring on his ring finger. And many, many times, the only thing I saw coming at my face was the fist with that ring on. And when he hit me, it would knock me several feet away up against the wall." They smote him. They smote him with their hands, slapped him around. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Doesn't it make you want to ask the question, if there are no charges, why are you beating him to death? If there's nothing that Pilate could find wrong with him, why would Pilate allow such a scourging to take place? The reason he could find no fault in him is there was no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." Look at this man. What Pilate was hoping would take place is it would stir the sympathy of the people. When they saw him broken and bruised and beaten and battered and blue, they would say, "Well, he's had enough. We'll let him go." That's what he had anticipated, but it didn't work that way. The Jews answered him, "We have a law. And by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." No, he didn't. He's always been the Son of God. Number two, he's never been made. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ was created. No, Jesus Christ wasn't created. He's always been. You can't create God. You can't create the Son of God. But they had to trump up a charge. Pilate, therefore, heard that saying. When he heard it, he was the more afraid. He went into the judgment hall and said unto the Jews, unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you?" Pilate really thought he had that authority. And from a man's viewpoint, he did have that authority. "I've got the power to crucify you. I've got the power to release you." But Jesus Christ put that to rest when he said, "You could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Now, we could make an application of that. Pilate didn't have any power or any authority except that which was given to him. That's true. You know what? You and I have no authority. And we have no power except that which is given unto us. We never have a right to say, "I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to be what I want to be, and it doesn't make any difference whether it hair lips the devil." I mean, I've got certain civil rights, and I've got the power to do. You don't have any power. My dear friends, you would not have been able to get out of bed this morning if God had not given you the power to do so. And the strength to do so. And you know what? He can take that power away anytime he wants to. Anytime he wants to. But he talks about Judas Iscariot. "He that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin." Now, let me just insert a little theological controversy here. There are some people who believe that sin is sin. Okay? That it doesn't make any difference what it is. All sin is alike. Sin is sin, and sin can send you to hell. Now, I'm not asking you to believe this. I'm asking you to hear what your pastor has to say. All sin is not alike. There are some sins that are worse than other sins. For instance, if a man wants to rob a bank. And he thinks he wants to do it, and he plans to do it, and he decides to do it. In God's sight, he's committed the sin of theft. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Did not the Lord say the same thing about adultery? A man doesn't have to engage in the actual act of adultery. All he has to do is think about it in his mind, and he's committed adultery also. But I'm here to tell you, my dear friends, there's a lot of things, there's a difference in the act and the thought. But yet both are sin. There are some sins that do not have the ramifications as other sins do. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go to find the sin tonight that has the least penalty on it and enjoy yourself. What I am saying is this, there's some sins that'll do you in quicker than other sins. I believe it's a sin to eat too much. That's why I gain weight. I used to say I don't gain weight anymore. I really don't. And thank the Lord for that. But what I'm saying is this, there's some things we look at like, you know, I believe drinking coffee is a sin and I don't like this and that's a sin and smoking cigarettes, you ought not to smoke cigarettes, that's a sin. I'm telling you, there's some things you can do that's worse than that. And the ramifications are worse. But he's referring to Judas Iscariot. He had the greatest sin because he turned the Lord Jesus Christ over to the enemy by betrayal. Now from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. Now, right here, I want to give you an example of the power of politics. Pilate was a politician. Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And it was when Pilate heard that, that he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. I'm going to give you three terms real quickly, and we'll let you go tonight. One is Gethsemane. You're familiar with Gethsemane. One is Gabbatha, which we just read about in that verse 13. And then the other one is Golgotha. And they're very significant. Gethsemane is where Jesus prayed all night, Lord, if it be thy will that this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. We're familiar with Gethsemane. We're familiar with the third one, Golgotha. That's the place of the skull. That's what that word Golgotha means. And the reason they called it the Mount of Golgotha is because on any given day you could visit that site and see human skulls laying on the ground where victims had been left on the cross until there was nothing left of them, and the birds had eaten the flesh off the bones, and the bones had fallen to the ground. It was a place of the skull. If you've ever been to Palestine or seen pictures of Mount Golgotha, it doesn't take much imagination to see the picture of a skull when you look at that mountain. It's almost like two hollowed out eyes and a hollowed out mouth. We know what Golgotha is. What is Gabbatha, though? When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. In the Hebrew, it's called Gabbatha. This is where the trials was going to take place and the determination to turn him over and let him be crucified. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha. And he said in verse 14, behold your king. Let's leave on that note tonight. Beholding the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of the suffering and all of the agony through which he went, that we might be saved and might come to know him as Savior. Let's stand, please, and we'll have a word of dismissal prayer.